Good morning, everybody. Hey, happy spring break, Hudson kids. Congratulations to you. I hope you have a great week off. And all of you are to be congratulated for making it to the 9 o'clock service on Daylight Savings Weekend. Is anyone feeling it? I am feeling it. I woke up, I don't set an alarm, and I woke up and it was pitch black out, and I thought, it's 4:30 in the morning. So I did, you know, what you do when you wake up at 4:30 in the morning. I'll spare you the details. But then I came back to bed. I thought, I'm not even going to look at the clock because it's 4:30 in the morning. So I laid back in bed, and I thought, you know what, just to be safe. And I rolled over, and it was 15 minutes before I'm supposed to be here. I said, blah! So anyway, it's great to be with you this morning. We're wrapping up our teaching series, One Gospel for All, and I want to share a quick story with you, okay? In 2008, Matthew Paris wrote an article for The Times. The Times is a political newspaper in the UK, and the article was titled, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." Paris grew up in Africa, and the article was about a visit that he'd made back there about 40 years after he'd left, and how while he was there, his whole worldview, you know, the way that he saw everything and the beliefs that he held were challenged by meeting Christians there. And here's what he writes, quote, "In the city when I was growing up, we had working for us Africans who had converted and were strong believers. The Christians were always different. Far from being cowed or confined by its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, and an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries as teenagers, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to, something in their eyes, the way they approached you directly, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more deferential towards strangers. If anything, they were less so, but they were more open. Being in Malawi," that's where he'd visited, "being in Malawi refreshed a belief I have been trying to banish all my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good." End quote. You can imagine that created quite a stir. For a lot of different reasons. On the one hand, you had people who were really challenged by that. I don't know if you remember 2008, but this was sort of the peak of the new atheist movement, and Matthew Paris was one of their leading voices at the time. And so here's one of the leading voices of the new atheist movement saying, you know, in meeting these Christians, my faith has been shaken. My confidence has, come under my own scrutiny. What's really interesting, though, is how many Christians responded to this article saying, "I know what I believe, I know what Christianity teaches, and I know what it promises. It promises liberation and freedom. I know that it's true, but I don't know if that's true about me. I believe the stories of the Bible. I believe in what Christianity says, but I don't know if that's my story. Am I really free? Am I really being changed by what I say I believe?" In this series, we've been talking about how the gospel of grace shapes us as people and as a church. We've called it a gospel-inspired life. And the name says it all. Inspiration is something that happens to you, so to speak. Inspiration is something that comes to you from outside of you and changes you by moving you. Do you know what I mean? So last night, the boys and I, we've been just trying to follow what's been happening in Ukraine. And last night, over dinner, we got out YouTube and watched the BBC News because we're super bougie that way. And just watching. It's inspiring. There's a story of a 24-year-old Ukrainian kid in full camo and body armor, and he's saying 900 yards, the Russians are right over there, 900 yards away. Then he opens the back of his SUV, and he's got anti-tank missile launchers in there and weapons and just all this. And it's inspiring. Like, it changes you. It's hard to leave. You know, when you see that and you hear it, it's hard to leave and then go complain about your life. Do you know what I mean? It's hard to be ungrateful. It's hard to whine. In other words, you know, I'm living a Ukrainian-inspired life today. Do you know what I mean? And what we're talking about in this series is we want to be people who see and who hear what Jesus has done, and we're changed by it. That's what we mean by a gospel-inspired life. The folks responding to that Matthew Paris article saying, I know what I believe, but I'm just not sure that I'm a part of that story. What they're articulating is what we would call unbelief. We've talked about that in this series. It's functional unbelief. Their confession hasn't changed, but they're asking themselves, I don't know if I really believe it. Does that make sense? Because it's not changing me. Well, we've been teaching about this from the New Testament letter called Galatians. Paul wrote Galatians to make the case that there's nothing we can add to what God has done in Jesus in our own strength. The phrase that he's been using is in the flesh, okay? So when you hear me talking this morning about operating in your own power, what I'm saying is what Paul says, in the flesh. Everybody got that? In the flesh means in my own strength and in my own power. And he's saying, in the flesh, there is nothing we can do to contribute to or add to what Jesus has done to save us. So we are saved by grace alone through faith. And what we're talking about today as we wrap up is that it's by faith also that we're changed. That same faith that, so when you first heard and saw and believed what Jesus had done for you to save you, it's that same faith that changes you from the inside out. That's what we're talking about. And all of this happens because the Spirit is living inside of us. Remember we said last week that to say Jesus lives in me, Galatians 2:20, is the same as saying I have received the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3:2. To say I believe in Jesus is to say I have received the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. There's just one gospel. It is for all. And just as we're saved by seeing and trusting what Jesus has done for us, in the same way, that is what changes us as well, okay? Our scripture reading then this morning is Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. So we're making kind of a leap across a few chapters. This will be on page 975 in the Bibles under the chairs in front of you if you want to follow along. And I actually have a bunch of scripture readings this morning, so I invite you to follow along with me in your Bibles or on your phones as we read Galatians. But I have a few other scripture readings just from the Gospels that I want to share with you. You don't need to find them this morning. They're short. I'll have them on the screens. But I just want to show you that Jesus taught these same things about the need for inward transformation through the power of not you. Okay? So here we go. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. This is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Here's Matthew 7. Jesus said to his disciples, "Are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Last one, Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside will also be clean." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, back to Galatians. At the heart of the passage that we just read together are two very different kinds of gardens, two different kinds of trees, I think Jesus would say. Works of the flesh on one hand and fruit, the fruit of the Spirit on the other. Neither list is exhaustive, of course, but just the way Paul writes them, works of the flesh, followed by 15, I think, kind of randomly arranged things that our sinful natures crave and desire. Just reading it feels frantic. These are the demands of the flesh, the things that we crave. And then on the other hand, you have fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It comes from a single source. It is a unified whole. All seven hang together. You can't lose one. You can't lose self-control without losing love as well. They all come from one source, just as God is one in himself. And all the things listed there, right in the middle of the passage, come from within. And that's what Jesus is at pains to help us see in the Gospels, the Gospel readings that we just did. So sexual immorality, for example, we might want to think that that's out here. Okay, that's something that I do with my body out here. But what the scriptures make very clear is that, no, this comes from within. How many of you have ever lost your temper and in a fit of anger said, "That's not really who I am"? Jesus is saying, Paul is affirming, these things come from the heart. They're part of your flesh. And that's why your flesh is not going to be enough to address it. Does that make sense? These are the desires of the flesh. Your flesh is not the thing that's going to overcome it. The cure has to come from somewhere else. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You remember, Galatians exists because someone was coming to these Galatian Christians and saying, you need to take on all of these extra external rules if you really want to please God. And Paul is saying, please do not buy that. Please don't fall under the spell of religion. If ever a group of people existed who could have been transformed, from the outside in by more and better rules, it would be Israel, right? Can we get that phone? Okay. If ever a group of people existed that should have or could have been changed from the outside in, it was Israel. And if you start trusting in your own strength, if you start trusting in the flesh to change you, one of two things is going to happen. Number one, you're either going to get pretty darn close. You're going to actually start to manage things. And you're going to start to look down on other people. And you're going to start to live a me-inspired life. Do you know what I'm talking about? I have figured it out. Why can't you? That's a me-inspired life. Or you're going to figure out you can't manage it, and everybody gets there sooner or later, and you're going to slip into despair. So those are your choices. You want to do this in your own power. You're either going to become a snob or you're going to become a rebel. But Christ has come, and with him has come freedom in the Spirit. All right, let's take a look at verse 13. He says then, you were called to freedom. What he's talking about is freedom from the powers of this present evil age. That's how he puts it back in chapter 1, that Jesus died to deliver you, to set you free from the powers of this present evil age. That would include, we're free from the law of Moses. We're free from the condemnation of the moral law because Jesus has died for us. We're free from the fear of death, because Christ has been raised from the dead. So all of the stuff, you know, that kind of hangs over our lives, like the sword of Damocles, has been dealt with now, and we don't need to fear it anymore. But now we're seeing in chapter 5, we're also freed from the power of our own sinful nature. We're free from the powers of those desires raging within us. Freedom is not, just so we're clear, freedom is not the autonomy to just do whatever you want to do. No one is free to just do whatever you want to do. Every single person is either serving the desires of their flesh or serving one another in love. Those are your options. We are people with choices to make, okay? We are choosing people, but the scriptures teach that apart from the liberating grace of God, our wills are enslaved to sin and evil. And what we're choosing from, apart from the grace of God, is a million different ways to do evil. Those are the only options available to us. It's only in Christ that suddenly the will becomes free. And now there's a battle raging in your heart. This is verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18 describe this battle, this push and pull between the desires of your flesh on the one hand and the leadership of the Spirit on the other. Sometimes when we experience that, we think, what is wrong with me? Does anyone else experience that? You have this push, this pull going on in your heart, and you think, what the heck is wrong with me? I thought I believed in Jesus. I thought I was a Christian. When exactly the opposite is the case. The fact that there's a battle waging within you tells you the Spirit of God is powerfully at work contending for your soul. Good news, freaks. You know what I mean? Like, welcome to the battle. God is waging war for your soul. It's such great news. This is freedom the way the Bible defines it. It's freedom to choose to be who you were actually made to be in the Spirit. And specifically, here's the height of that. Through love, serve one another. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant, subject to all. That's the Christian life. You have been set free in the Spirit to serve one another. Does that make sense? And there's a great irony here in verse 14. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from Leviticus 19:18. That's from the law of Moses. Paul is getting this from the Lord Jesus, by the way. who taught that the whole point of the law of Moses is that we would do good to one another, that we would love each other. And the irony here is that if you are trying to perfect yourself in your own strength, you're not going to love each other. So the Galatians are doing fine, and then someone comes along and says, you got to keep the law, and what do they start doing? They start biting and devouring each other. Thank you, law. In attempting to keep the law, they're undoing its whole purpose, is what Paul is saying. If we try to please God in our own strength, we will either become a snob or a rebel. That is a me-inspired life, okay? What's at stake in this whole, you know, life inspired by the gospel thing is, do we want a Christianity that looks like what Matthew Paris encountered in Africa? Or do we want to be proud and biting and devouring one another? Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says they'd become conceited, provoking and envying one another. If you try to fix yourself in your own power, that's what's going to happen. Now, quick public service announcement here. If you go to fcchudson.com/values today, you're going to be brought to a page that features a video with a list of descriptions of things that we think, when we think of a life inspired and changed by the gospel. Here, I can't remember how many. How many is it, Pat? How many values? Seven. Oh, it's a biblical number, everybody. So it's got to be from the Spirit, okay? Seven things that we would say, okay, these are things to look for. If you're living a gospel-inspired life, this is what your small group's going to look like, your missional community, what our church is going to look like. fcchudson.com/values. I encourage you to check it out. This is really exciting, everybody. We got James Earl Jones to do the voiceover for this video. So you're going to want to check it out. Or me. It's one of those two. You can tell them apart anyway, so just you decide. But this is the choice. A me-inspired life where we're working in our own power to change ourselves, or a gospel-inspired life where we're seeing what Jesus has done. Just like I saw the Ukrainian. We see what he's done, and it just changes us from the inside out. Here's a summary of verses 16 through 18 then, okay? This is my summary of it. It's that the Spirit of God empowers us so that we don't do whatever we want to do, but so that we serve one another in love. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out. You're going to gobble each other up. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walking just describes a way of life. Walking is a continuous, ongoing thing. It's not a sprint, but it expresses a sense of purpose and action and direction. We are not to sit still. Okay, walking does not describe perfection. It does not mean that sincere Christians are not going to take some serious detours in their walk with the Lord, but walk by the Spirit simply means that the trajectory of our life is being led by and directed by the Spirit of God. And then verse 17 describes that battle between your desires on one hand and the leadership of the Spirit on the other. And it's a war, okay? If you're 14 years old today and it feels like you have more than one person living inside of you, the Bible has a name for that. It's called the desires of your flesh and the Spirit of God on the other. I think this is a true story, but Charles Dickens, you know Charles Dickens, the guy who wrote A Christmas Carol and Tale of Two Cities and all that? Charles Dickens ran in London into another famous Russian author named Dostoevsky. Okay, two of the most famous authors in the world run into each other in London, and they go for a walk. And anyway, Dickens has kind of a larger-than-life personality, and he's describing this internal battle, and he says, I feel like I'm being torn in two sometimes. I have this desire to do what I know is good and right, and then the other to do what I know is wrong and bad. He said, it's like I have two people living inside of me. And he turns to Dostoevsky and he says, is that crazy? And Dostoevsky says, you just have two? You know what he's talking about, though, I bet. They're not crazy. This is what Paul is talking about. There's a battle raging in the heart of every person for your soul. The Spirit of the living God is striving with your spirit for you. He is, we'll get to this in a minute, but verse 24, he is crucifying your flesh. And that is a tough process sometimes. This is the way that Paul describes his own battle in Romans chapter 7. So here's the same theology, the same story, but now he's using the personal pronoun I. He says, Romans chapter 7, he says, I don't understand my own actions. Can I get an amen? I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree. The law is good. So it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He describes sin like this living thing, this monster. And Galatians just calls it the desires of the flesh. Same idea. For he says, I know nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. See, how are you going to save yourself by your own effort when nothing good dwells in you? He goes on, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. The good I want to do, I don't do, but the evil I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I don't want, then it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me, and so on. He goes on and on, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Okay? Maybe you've read that before. A couple of years ago, we were teaching through this, and I said, your sinful nature, that is the desires of your flesh, is like having a huge, hungry dragon sleeping in your house. Do you remember this? Of course you do. What a great sermon. Several years ago. It's like having a huge, hungry dragon living in your house. It is not an ideal situation. There are claw marks all over the walls. The upholstery is all singed. The whole house stinks of dragon, but at least he's asleep. And if he'll just stay in his part of the house, I'll stay in my part of the house. But you don't want to have people over. You don't want people to know about your dragon. And then the law comes over. And the law says, you have a dragon living in your house. This is crazy. And then he goes in and he starts beating the dragon and wakes him up. And the what does the dragon do, everybody? He eats you. Thank you, law. You remember? You schmuck. Thank you so much. That is exactly what Paul's talking about in Galatians now. But this time what's in view is not the stupidity of the law, but the inevitable triumph of the Spirit of God over your monster, over your flesh. So this is the command, walk by the Spirit. But here's the promise, verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, the Galatians were being tempted to trust in rules to save them. And he's saying, if you're led by the Spirit, you don't need it. You have everything that you need in the Spirit of God to be who God has called you to be. And if you are led by the Spirit, he says, you are going to win. If you are led by the Spirit, you're going to win. Because the battle being waged in you right now is not between equals. If your flesh cannot save you, if it's not strong enough to do that, how on earth would your flesh be strong enough to defy the living God? He's going to win because he's God. He is not waiting around for you. The Spirit is not passive. He is leading. He's active. Now, where do you see this? Where does it say we're going to win? Now we're at verse 24. He says, after giving these lists of the flesh, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, he says in verse 24 that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I speak to you this morning as an expert in sin. I know what it's like to feel out of control. I know what it's like to feel like you are losing more often than you are winning, and to have a battle raging inside of you. I know what it's like to wonder, how can I be a Christian? And verse 24 explains a lot. I wish I had read this more slowly in my 20s. Crucifixion was an agonizing, brutal, horrific way to die. If you saw someone crucified in downtown Hudson today, you would tear your hair out in horror and grief. And what Paul is saying is that when you said yes to Jesus, that is what you did to your flesh. Does everyone understand that? When you said yes to Jesus, you crucified your flesh. He doesn't say your flesh will be crucified when you pull it together. He does not say it will happen as long as you don't climb up there and get him back off the cross. That's not what he says. Crucifixion in the ancient world was an act of final judgment. No one comes off the cross. The other thing about crucifixion is that it sometimes took a long time to die. A healthy person nailed to a cross could be there for days and weeks. And that's why the battle is not over in you. God has already passed the sentence on your old life. Can you see it? It's done. He nailed your flesh to the cross in Jesus. You're not going to get it back. But that monster is fighting for life. It still wants to eat you. It is screaming and writhing in agony and cursing you and spitting on you and pleading with you and crying out, come and help me. The other horrible thing about crucifixion is that it's entirely possible to drag it out. If you keep the person hydrated, you'll extend their agony. You nail something, you know, under their bottom so that take the weight off their arms, you will drag it out. The Bible has a name for this spiritually. It's called feeding your flesh. The Bible is saying it's entirely possible for you to prop a ladder up against that cross. Start feeding him. Cuddle up with him. Caress that flesh. Absolutely. But you're not getting him off. It doesn't matter how strong the victim is when he's put up there, sooner or later, they always wither and die. And that's the promise in God's word. With this amazing contrast between your flesh, which has been judged. When you said yes to Jesus, your flesh was crucified. It is going to wither and die. And on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit. Even though it may be the size of a mustard seed, the Lord Jesus says, it will grow. It will be quiet and organic, but it is also inevitable. God is going to win if you belong to Jesus. He's going to win. A gospel-inspired life is what happens when we see it. When God, in his mercy, allows our hearts to see it and to be changed by it. Listen to the way that Paul prays for another church in Ephesians chapter 1. This is how we should pray for each other. He says, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, when I heard that you said yes to Jesus and you crucified your flesh, when I heard about that, and then I heard about your love for all the saints, see, that's the ultimate evidence that you actually belong to Christ. You're growing in your love for the saints. He said, when I heard about that, I couldn't stop giving thanks for you, and I started praying for you, and here's what I asked, that God would open the eyes of your heart to see the hope to which he's called you, the glorious inheritance you have in the saints, and the third thing he prays for is that you would see the immeasurably great power he has for those who believe. That's what he prays for, that you would see the immeasurably great power that he has toward those who believe. The Spirit is going to win. So walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Your flesh has been crucified. Now, one thing then, before we go to communion together this morning, how, where was our flesh crucified? It was, you know the answer. It was crucified in Christ. 2 Peter 2:24 says it this way. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. That public, humiliating, agonizing death that I just described, he did that. That's how your flesh died. He took it on himself, and he crucified it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that our body of sin, that is our flesh and its desires, would be brought to nothing so that it would wither and die, he's saying. And so that we would be set free from sin. You're free. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what I want us to do as we close this series together. We're going to pray. And I'm going to invite you to pray first for yourself. I'm going to ask you to prepare your heart for communion by asking that God would graciously help you to see. And then I want you to just think of one or two other people in the congregation. And I want you to ask for them as well. Okay? Let me invite you to do that right now. Let's pray. Just on your own. Father in heaven, would you make what you've done in Jesus as real to us as the evening news? Would you help us to see it? Make Faith Community Church a place that can see what you have done and are changed by it. Make us a more gracious, more generous, more hospitable, more humble place, because we know that everything about us is because of your grace. We thank you together for the cross of Jesus, in whom is all our hope. Amen. I'm going to have you stay seated, and we're going to begin singing together. In a moment, I'll come up and we'll share the communion elements together. Again, if you need them, don't feel ashamed. Just go on up and grab them. They're out here around the room. And we'll be up and we'll share them together in a minute, and then we'll continue singing.